Interesting, interesting material for sure this evening. You know, chapter 24, the beginning of chapter 24 was the last time, chapter 24 verses 1 through 3, that we had a sort of a reset opportunity. Chapter 24, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives. So these were kind of, these phrases, like the very beginning, Jesus went out. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. Have a similar phrase here. In this chapter under consideration tonight. These past two chapters, 24 and 25, filled with prophecy, parables, instructions. And now this leads us up to this first phrase in chapter 26 that I think is so impressive. Now it came to pass. So now we have this opportunity to reset. Reset. We got, again, a powerful set of verses to consider tonight. Ed Kaufman suggests that the public teaching of Jesus to Israel is now complete. At the end of chapter 25, Kaufman suggested that Jesus' public teaching is now complete. I thought about that comment, and, you know, on the surface I can agree, but can't you also see that let's not forget how strong and loud the obedience of Jesus unto death taught us, and teach us today, teaches people today. So, yeah, Jesus' verbal teaching was done, it was completed, but the message is still out there, and it's still teaching people today. Remember my file for my slide today. So we'll have a little bit of a treat. We can see if I can navigate through this very well or not. I think did you answer the last question? Okay. Lance, if you're willing, question number... Okay. Dennis, if you're willing, question number one. On what day are these... Several questions here. On what day are these events taking place? What is the Jews' motive for wanting Jesus dead? And why did the Jews want to kill Jesus in secret and not on a feast day?
Start off with the first one. What days are these? Well, as per verse 2 tells us that these events are 2 days before the Passover and also his crucifixion. I'm going to go with probably Thursday, maybe Wednesday. I'm not sure on that one. After 2 days would be Saturday. I'll speak to the other people's views on that. Second part of this, Matthew 27, verse 18, Pilate reveals why they handed Jesus over to be put to death. That was because of envy. And Jesus, his popularity was rising at this point, and that became very evident at his triumphal entry. John 12:19, the Pharisees stated, look, the quote is, look, the whole world is going after him. Their power and their position as religious leaders was threatened, and so they needed to go after him and get rid of him. They want him out of the way. And then the third part of that, verse 5, tells us that they were afraid of inciting a riot, I believe. And if they carried out their plot during the feast, if they did that, they would probably risk being in trouble with the authorities, for one, and also running the risk of having the people turn on them also.
Good. Yeah, I think you're on every call of it. Just like you said, they had their own plan, didn't they, to do it? But God had his own plan, didn't he? Lauren?
For question 1A, so... Dennis said here it says 2 days till Passover, so Wednesday or Thursday. But if you go to John 12:1, it's kind of interesting. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. And we've got kind of come through these same events here in a parallel account. So some explanations I saw of that was, you know, Friday, 6 days before they went to Lazarus' house, yeah. And then these events, they stayed there and these events occurred. And another one suggested that they go back in sequence for the anointing, that it may not be in that same sequence. Those were some explanations for that, which is kind of interesting. Then on 1C, why did they want to do it in secret? Hoffman pointed out that Annas called the high priest, but was former high priest, had just been disposed in 14 AD. So he kind of learned his lesson about, maybe that's part of this, is he learned a lesson to not get too rambunctious, you know, have a riot.
Yeah, and if I remember my reading, he had someone killed. And it was after that that the Romans really got down on him. Yeah, good point. Anyone else? Okay. And so the second set of questions is about the anointing of Jesus. Why were the disciples upset at Jesus being anointed, calling it waste? Grant?
Sure. The short answer, of course, is actually mentioned in verse 9, where they say it could have been sold for a sum of money to be used to help feed the poor. This is a parallel passage, and I guess look it up. But Judas being in charge of the money basket, the treasury, kind of incited people to think this way. And he's also based largely upon his greed for money. I mean, he just kind of wanted more money to be in charge of. That's like been just kind of short answer of it. One thing I thought that was really interesting in this passage is that they start with the question here, why this waste? And then they give a short little sentence after that, but then Jesus responds to them, why do you trouble the woman? And I think it was really interesting that he followed up their question with another question. Mm-hmm. Why are you so concerned about this aspect of it? There's something that's much more important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good response. Anyone else? Any comment on question number two? Austin? Mm-hmm.
You know, it's interesting. To me, they really, like Grant said, they're upset that this is waste. But you know, as far as the why behind it, I found it interesting. I did a little introspection here, and perhaps like so many times, we look at good deeds in terms and in value of dollars and cents. I think perhaps they were looking at that instead of what it actually was. And we see what others have, and we know exactly how we would use it if it were in our possession, not realizing the thoughts and feelings that go behind the decisions of others and what she was specifically using it for. And I kind of like what Kaufman said also. He said this was not the first nor the last time that unworthy motives and designs were cloaked in pious words. Many a worthy project has been opposed and others equally advocated from motives as impure and selfish as those of Judas Iscariot. I thought that was pretty true.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Bart?
Yeah, it's interesting, a little supposition here, but Mary and Martha and Lazarus apparently had some money. You know, Lazarus, they had their own home, and they apparently had a little more resources than the disciples. And we know that as Dennis pointed out, or as Grant pointed out, that Judas was stealing from the money bag. And so obviously greed is part of this. And it made me wonder if previously these siblings had given some money to the disciples' money bag. It's hard right now, here's some help. And that is perhaps what Judas, as Grant said, he leads, he has a bad negative effect on the other disciples, because here in Matthew it says that they all criticized her.
Right.
But we know from elsewhere that Judas led this. And so his they didn't know his motivation, because he was a secret thief. And yet he leads them into the sinful behavior, which is criticizing a woman who was doing something amazing. And that shows the power of suggestion. We have to be very careful not to just adopt somebody else's attitude about something without really looking into it. he led them into sin. And then one other comment I wanted to make was, it seems that Mary is doing this because she understands something that the rest don't. And I just think that is an amazing, well, I guess we're going to get into that in a minute about hearing about her whenever the gospel is preached. Right. But I thought of Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers.
Very good. Very good. Anyone else? Question number two. Awesome.
One little follow-up, and this is kind of a thought question here. I was trying to think of the last time Jesus had anything extravagant put upon him, or any time he used any kind of extravagances or anything costly. And certainly for the disciples seeing this, and for them having to give up so much, and we know that they did, Peter said that they, how much they had given up, perhaps that might have been a driving force too, where now they... And again, kind of what Bart said just a moment ago, and what we're going to get into, Mary here is seeing something that they don't. They don't think that Jesus is worthy of this, I think is kind of what it boils down to, particularly Judas. Obviously, we know he had other motives and intents, but perhaps he's looking at this. None of them have any costly things. Why is Jesus indulging himself? It's not just a referendum on Mary, but also on Jesus for allowing it to just kind of fall.
Yeah, that's right. And I don't know if you're like me, but indignant isn't a word that I use very often. So I dug around a little bit, resentful, disgruntled, discontented. You know, all those things would fall in, envious would maybe fall in, and grief, certainly. So all those things come into play. And then I did like, Okay, we've covered that. All right, question number three. Why was the deed of anointing Jesus going to be preached in the whole world as a memorial to the woman who did it? Trace?
Yes. I'll try to cover some other points. I'll probably reiterate what else been said, though. Obviously, this... His disciples did not see, you know, fully who Jesus was. They didn't appreciate it at the time. And, I mean, that was a big part of it, I think. And Mary was, you know, very, it's like Bart said, she saw something that they did not see. And Jesus knew that, obviously. And so, I mean, her being a memorial, I guess the simplest way to say that she's a memorial is she's in God's Word. She's in God's Word for us to read, for everyone to read, and she'll always be read in His Word. Yeah. So that's a good memorial.
Yeah, that's right. When I first took a pass at this question, I thought, well, that's easy. Jesus prophesied it was going to be this way. Okay, that settles it. Well, okay, I know you were looking for more than that. Anyone else on this question? Interesting question. Bart?
Yeah, Kaufman, I thought this was really cool. He said, talking about Mary doing this, this is another example that what is given to Christ is saved. All else is lost. Of the lifetime's earnings and estate of Mary of Bethany, if the sum total of it had been invested in any conceivable way and multiplied a thousandfold, it would have been powerless to achieve for her name even a fraction of the endowment provided by 300 denarii worth of spikenard lavish on the body of the Lord. And that made me think about, we spend so much time trying to establish our own legacy in life, you know, whatever it is, jobs and career and savings and all that, and it's meaningless. And then she spent this lavish amount on the Lord, and now we talk about her and we honor her name for doing it.
Absolutely. And don't think that 300 denarii, I mean, that was, if I looked it up right, it was half a year's salary for a normal worker. So, I mean, think about us giving up half of a year's salary. You know, that's boring.
She poured it out, anointing him for his death. Luke 10:41-42, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, are you worried and troubled about many things? But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. One of the commentators pointed out that Mary had been paying attention, and she may have recognized, where others didn't, that Jesus was going to his death.
Yeah, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. Pretty good indication maybe that Mary had some insight. Anyone else? Yeah. Question number 3. Awesome. Okay.
I was trying to decide whether this is worthwhile or not.
I was waiting for it.
One thing too is, again, kind of what the verse Lauren just brought up about the fact that Mary was doing the right thing, if you will. She was sitting there at the feet of Jesus. I think one of the commentators mentioned that perhaps she, unlike the disciples, was actually listening to some of the things that Jesus had actually been saying. And as a result, she was somewhat prepared for this. But also, if you look at what Jesus says, he's basically talking about the assurance of the fact that I will rise from the dead, and wherever this gospel is preached about my death, my burial, my resurrection, this is going to be given for a memorial to her, because she understood my worth, I think. She understood the value of who I was, and she made preparation for that.
I think that's a really good point. I think that's right on the money. Anyone else on question number 3? Lance.
Yeah, it's not necessarily directly related to this one, but it kind of comes to mind as far as the kind of attitude they have about it. They're missing the point. And when you look at like what they were doing, I think a lot of times you see throughout the Bible, people try to trip Jesus up in what he's doing, work on the Sabbath and things like that. And he's the Lord of the Sabbath. They forget. And they're like what Mark said about, Mary's all in for Christ. And she's giving everything she has to him. And things spent on Christ is never lost. And, things spent on the world is always lost. I mean, we tend to see the present, the here and now, and I think that's where their minds were. They were like, well, why are we wasting all that? We could give this to the poor. It's like, yeah, it's kind of like people that look at Christian lives. Our lives are wasted when we could be doing all these other cool things in the here and now. And I think sometimes, they miss the whole point.
Yep.
The point isn't necessarily about what you see here and now. It's a lot bigger than that. It's more the spiritual as opposed to the flesh.
Yeah, and that's part of our mission, is to help people see that. In us, through us. Anyone else? Okay, let's keep... It was suggested that this was the only time that Jesus raises a monument to a specific person. I thought that was insightful. And then Mary's service demonstrates the servant's heart, which Christ is all about. All right, very good. Let's look at question number 4. Question number 4. Why did Judas Iscariot betray Jesus? More?
This is kind of an interesting intersection of free will and foretold event of providence. Number one, Judas is greedy. He sold his friend for 30 pieces of silver. Luke 22:33 says Satan entered. So Satan was tempting him at this time. And then we have it's foretold. It's going to happen. In Zechariah 11:13. So it was broken that day. Thus the four of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. And I said, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the prince's price is set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it to the house of the Lord for the potter. So there's multiple reasons. And then also we know that it is Judas was ultimately responsible for the decision. We go to verse 24. Son of man indeed goes just as it was written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So he was going to pay the price for the decision that he was born.
That's right. So anyone else on question number 4? Lauren hit a couple of the verses that I was in, that I tagged on. I thought they were interesting and helpful. Anyone else? Bart?
Yeah, Judas is the son of perdition, so he apostatized from the truth. There was a time when he was faithful to the Lord. He wasn't always evil. And then he gave in to sin, and then it led him down this course. And the sin we're told about is lusting after money. So, and we talked about it when we studied how if you give yourself over to something sinful or evil, it changes who you are. And, you see this in society around us, that a good person, a good man, can give himself over to fornication or to gambling or whatever it is, and then become a murderer of his family. And I think that's what happened, because I totally agree with what Lauren said. It was while it was prophesied, it was his choice, just as it is with our decisions. And so at some point, he was more attracted to the money that was in the purse than he was to the Lord.
Yeah, thank you. I agree. Anyone else? All right, let's look at question number 5. Oh, this was interesting. Guys know how you're looking at these pictures, trying to find something to plug in here, and next thing you know, all you can find is Jesus with long hair, and I finally find one with his short hair, and then I can barely find one with him pouring oil on his head. Everything's pouring. So this was interesting. I got a little edgy. Wikipedia. This is Da Vinci's, and it's pretty neat. I got to reading a little bit about it in Wikipedia, and found a couple of other interesting things. There's a knife in a hand over here that doesn't seem to belong to anyone, and it was suggested by people that do this kind of stuff that was Da Vinci's way of the traitor wasn't identified yet. The knife represents a traitor, but it wasn't identified yet. I thought, okay, that's kind of cool. And here, this is thought to be Judas. This is thought to be Judas. He's got a bag in his right hand, and look at his left hand. I don't know if you can see it. His left hand's reaching for the bowl, and then I cropped it off. But this is thought to be John, and this would be Jesus reaching for the bowl also. And they pointed these things out with the idea that painters and people, it wasn't free speech, so they had to be careful. But they would do things like this to put suggestive comments and their thoughts in their work that not necessarily everyone would pick up on. But I didn't know about it until I was reading. So anyway, question number 5. And this is a tough question, Maylin. Sorry. There's a lot in here. What was involved in preparing the Passover meal that Jesus would eat with his disciples? Verses 17 through 20.
Yeah, I know. I was kind of hoping not to get this question. but didn't work out, I guess. So, I guess the first off is they needed a place to meet. And we can see that they needed, they were to meet up with a specific man in verse 18. And see if they could go to his house. They would also need time, of course, to prepare the Passover. From what I read, it looked like the Passover, there were many preparations that had to be made in advance. Things like the lamb had to be there so it could be slain, and other items such as red wine, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. Like, all these had to be made in advance, I guess, so you could have the Passover meal.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I have. Hopefully somebody else has something. Right.
That's good. I think you got most of it. Anyone else want to add to this a little bit? Warren?
Well, so what I found interesting was that this wouldn't have actually been the Passover day, because that's 2 days ahead. So there was a lot of speculation on, would there have been a lamb or not. Jesus, would be the lamb. Let's see, that's 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus is Passover in Christianity. So I was wondering, would that have been available for them to have all of those things at that time, because it seemed like they would have slaughtered the lambs 2 days in the future. The actual Passover did require lambs. You know, mention Exodus 12:5. But then there were some other things that were odd about this, was that Passover was to be eaten standing and ready to go. So here we have, you know, Jesus seems to be reclining. So I was wondering if, you know, the Passover here is just kind of a general term for this Passover week or the feast week.
I also stumbled across that reclining. And I thought, wait a minute. Well, evidently, though, the custom had evolved to that point, is what I read, and that they were that Israel was no longer standing. The custom had degraded to a point where it was still an important feast, obviously, but they were adapting more. What was it? The Talmud said, we're no longer servants. We don't have to stand to eat. We're free men or free people. There was some kind of comment like that I came across. I found, but there's some interesting items in here, things to consider in here. Anyone else have any comments on question number 5? Criswell suggested that Jesus's triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21:1 was actually that 10th day of Nisan. So the 10th day of Nisan, the nation of Israel was choosing their lamb. They were choosing the best lamb of their flock for that sacrifice. And they would keep that lamb with them, I think in the house, or just right there for 4 days. And then on the 14th, it was sacrificed. So that was long enough for the family to get close and have a pet in the house, I think. And now they had to offer it as a sacrifice. This was Israel's opportunity. That triumphal entry was Israel's opportunity to choose their family's Passover lamb, and they rejected Jesus, obviously. Criswell wrote that the shouts of Hosanna show they want a political leader who could take them could take away the Romans rather than a Savior who could take away their sins. I like that a lot. Anyone else? No question. Austin, please.
Well, before I say what I want to say, I just kind of want to say an apology here. I didn't realize what kind of question this would be. I intended for it to be kind of a layup question, but it turned out to be more difficult than I thought it was going to be. But one of the things, too, which hopefully will come up in our study next week, is the fact that it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and commentators talk about how these kind of overlap. And Criswell said that unleavened bread derived its name from the fact that during Passover, the Jews were to rid their homes of all leaven. So when we get into Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, that's an important point to remember, that we're in the days of unleavened bread, and that also applied to fermented wine, which is one of the main reasons why fermented wine should not be used in the Lord's Supper today, because that wouldn't have been available to them at that point in time.
Yeah, that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up as well. I also found it interesting the idea that they were needing a place. You know, Jesus sent Peter and John to go find a place, and this was suggested. I came across this in my readings, and I hadn't considered it before. But that Jesus, the whole crew didn't just go to the house. Jesus sent two people to get Peter and John to get it ready. And that's kind of, you know, the question here. And so as I continued to look at that, and we'll notice it a little bit with question number 6 also, there was some suggestions by commentators that Jesus knew Judas had already lined up this betrayal and was trying to keep Judas from knowing what was next. I hadn't considered that before, and I thought it was interesting. Anyone else on question number 5? Let's look at number 6. What does it mean that Judas dipped his hand in the dish with Jesus? Why did Jesus choose Judas if he knew that he would betray him? Logan?
So for Judas to dip his hand in the dish with Jesus, this was something that perplexed all the apostles, because they had all done this. with Jesus. And they were all wondering if it was them that did it, or each individual person was wondering if it was them. Now, this kind of goes back to question five, which, what is the dipping of the hand? So with the customs of the Passover, some of those herbs, it was used to make some kind of sauce that they would dip the unleavened bread in. And to bolster that a little bit with some scripture, in 1 John chapter 13, verse 26 to 27, it says, Jesus answered, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." So it's also important to note that in this passage, Jesus himself hands the bread to Judas, identifying him. Mm-hmm. So this is kind of, for the second part of the question, I don't have much for this, but this is kind of the first sign to the apostles. You know, Jesus has talked about his death many times before, but this is when it's actually, things are starting to happen physically, you know, and maybe the apostles are wondering something like, this is all that he's been talking about is starting to take place. So we're going to see coming up in the garden more of that, but that's all I have.
Yeah, oh, that's good. Right on. Right on the mark. Anyone else to add for question number six? Lauren?
Well, I was wondering, and still I'm wondering what the sauce was, but what I found interesting was the term sop. So, I don't know these things. I assumed it was the liquid. But as Logan pointed out, sop was a term for the bread of friendship, which in the verse he just read, he handed that bread to Judas as a kind of a last chance.
And some nationalities, ethnicities, sharing bread was a sign of friendship. And here Jesus is giving Judas one more chance. You don't have to do this. It's kind of how I take it. Austin, please.
Something else, too, as far as that dish. I wondered about that for the longest time, so I really enjoyed this study. But one of the commentators said that they would, on a table like that, they would have many dishes. But the one that he dipped with would indicate the one that's in his close proximity. Right. Similar to, you know, the salsa bowl at a Mexican restaurant. They usually lay out two or three, and the one who's closest... some stated that he put it this way so that he didn't directly identify him to the other apostles at that particular time. Gospel of John talks about how they didn't know really what was going on. The other disciples didn't, thinking he just sent him out to buy food or, you know, do something for the feast. As far as the second question, I got to thinking about that. And simply put, so the scriptures might be fulfilled. He talks about that in John 17, the fact that Jesus lose any of his disciples except for the son of perdition. But I got to thinking about that a little bit more and a little bit deeper, and really the question is, like many of us that have wronged the Lord, why did Jesus choose us? And is our sin really worse than Judas's sin, although his had some pretty direct complications? Sin is sin. Every time we choose something other than the Lord, we sin against him. And yet, he still chooses us. And I think it's really a testament to the fact that he still chose Judas, of God's love, really. You look at just even the nation of Israel that wronged him over and over and over again. He still, every time, he says, "I'm still ready to take you back if you just repent." And I think even with some of these things going on here, it could be, I think it was Criswell was talking about the fact that perhaps Jesus is thinking there's still hope of repentance for Judas. He knows he's going to do this, but maybe he might turn his life around. And I've always wondered about that. Judas would have been the greatest example of repentance, the one who had literally betrayed the Lord, who had sold him to be killed. If only he had waited 3 days, things might have turned out so much differently for Judas. But he didn't, and he allowed grief to take him in a place that it should have never taken him. It wasn't godly repentance, it was just sorrow that led to his ultimate suicide. So, yeah.
No, that's a very good point. Lance?
Let's kind of look at the account in Luke comparison. And I just think it's interesting, verse 3, Luke 22, verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, surname Iscariot. And I think it's interesting, like, when you start thinking about what does that mean when Satan enters you. It's almost like, it seems like he didn't have a choice, but he did have a choice. And it's one of those things where it almost reads like Satan just practically went into him with, you know, he had no control. He did have control over that. I think Jesus knew these things. And I also think it's interesting if you read later on in verse 32, talking about Simon, indeed Satan, he asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fall, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I thought it was interesting that it noted that he told him that he had prayed for him, and that your strength won't fall in these things. And I almost assumed that he didn't pray for Judas in that minute, you know. But I saw some things online where people were like, well, he didn't pray for Judas. I think he prayed for everybody. I think there's always hope, because that would suggest there was no free will, and there was. So I just think that kind of just kind of opened up a little more.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and Mary was commended for her service to the Lord. Look at her example. Look, to your point, Jesus is all about, Jesus and his ministry is all about serving. All about serving people. And that's really how we need to love
them. And what Judas goes through here is something that as Christians, we've all experienced in at least a minor sense, you know. When we sin, to Lance's point in the Luke account, you have to let Satan in to sin, you know. You have to let him in. And we've all felt the grief of waking up from a sin. What was I doing? What in the world? And, you know, we come back, we repent, or at least I hope we come and we repent. And we're not overtaken by that. That's the difference here with Judas. So.
Yeah, no, it's excellent point. Excellent point. Landon.
I want to go back to what you were talking about when he extends the bread, hands the bread to Judas, and how that's an extension of friendship. He's trying to give him one last chance. Maybe this is going too far further into the chapter, so we'll cover it later, but I think it's a perfect time to add it. We can see the severing of this supposed friendship later in chapter 26 in verse 50. And it's when Jesus says, "Friend, why have you come?" And the word friend there is heraitos in the Greek, which means a companion, someone who you're supposed to have friendship that has their own interests at mind. So Jesus completely severs the friendship that he was extending to Judas at the supper.
Good. Excellent.
Apparently everyone wants to make comments around it.
Go.
I was going to say, to kind of harmonize everything that all the young men have been saying here, which has been good, I think you can answer that second question by kind of flipping it a little bit, as in, why did Judas choose Jesus? If you take the position right now, you kind of get into this destination-esque, you know, we're just these puppets, you know, that Judas was destined to prepare, which he was, but in that he had no free will in his actions, which is not necessarily true. We have will, we have our ability to choose. And so applying that to ourselves is we constantly have these choices to make, that we can either, you know, metaphorically betray Christ or
let Satan in.
Right. And so, you know, we're not these people that are just, you know, God has this plan for you that you're gonna do X, Y, and Z, and that there's nothing you can do in the interim to change that. And so we make our own choices every day.
Yep, I agree. We are certainly free moral agents. You know, one other thing I stumbled across, and we just make this real quick. This debating, and you see these. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" You know, some writers, you know, what gall for Judas to even ask that question. And I hadn't thought about this because I always thought of these guys sitting at the table. Sitting at the table and being able to hear everybody. But there's at least 12 people, so there's probably 6 conversations going on. And if Judas, as that painting depicted, if Judas was that close to Jesus, Judas could have told him, "You have said it," and nobody else would have heard it. Or the likelihood that everybody would have heard it was slim. But there's a good chance that if they're sitting right next to it, just a matter of fact, you know, "You've said it." And then shortly later, Judas gets up and leaves. So it's interesting. I appreciate some of the questions, make us think about different scenarios and certainly get in and read the opinions of others and try to formulate our own. appreciate the participation of everyone this evening. Hope something was said that was helpful and interesting to you.